Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Romans in the New Testament. The letter of the Apostle Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, that which was our earlier scripture reading. And we read verses 6 to 8. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our subject this morning is the unparalleled love of God. Well, we come to these words in the letter to the Romans, the words of the Apostle Paul. We considered some of the words of the Apostle Paul last week in the second letter to the Corinthians, those of you who were present last week. And he was writing in that instance to the church in Corinth. Here, of course, he is writing to the church in Rome. And we know where Rome is. The ancient site of Rome is, of course, where modern-day Rome is currently situated. But you will recall last week the apostle spoke concerning light and darkness, how there is a great contrast between God and the world. In God there is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. But the world is different. The world is in darkness, spiritual darkness. The world has had its mind blinded by the God of this world, who is Satan. So there is a great contrast. And you may also recall how the apostle declared that when we are saved, it is as though God shines in our hearts. So the Lord, just as he did at the very beginning of the Bible, shone in the darkness, the first act of creation. Remember God's words. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Well, when we become Christians, God does the same to us. He shines upon our dark hearts, and the heart is so very important. And similar words are even here in this chapter. Look even just at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we cannot stress this more. And I always say this, Christianity is a heart religion. And the Apostle Paul always emphasizes this. The Apostle was a man who had great intellect. He was a very learned man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew so much. And yet, what does he stress? He doesn't stress the intellect. You would think that the Apostle Paul would, being of such great learning. What does he stress? He stresses the heart. Everything concerns the heart. Your heart must be engaged. So, dear friends, we always say this. And by the way, if you want to understand, if you want understanding of the Word of God, how do we have understanding of the Word of God? We want to know more. It's through the heart. It's not actually an intellectual exercise. I have said this many times. The people that I have met who have the greatest understanding of doctrine, the greatest understanding even of some of the hard things in the Bible, the deep things of God, who are they? Are they the most intelligent people? No. They're the ones who are most devoted to God, the ones who love God the most. That's how you get understanding. It's a paradox. It's not a contradiction. It's a paradox. You want to know more about God, you love him more. When he sees your love for him, he will bless you with greater understanding. So we learn through the heart. We don't really learn through the head. So many people, so many so-called Bible scholars, They think they know the Bible because of their great learning, and yet so often they get everything utterly wrong, all the theology utterly wrong. They don't really understand anything. It's only those who love the Lord, who engage their hearts, those are the ones who will learn and have greater understanding. So, dear friends, when you listen to this message or to these words that I will be presenting to you this morning, you must listen with your heart. You must love the things that you hear. Endeavor to love the things that you hear. Don't just comprehend. Love the things that you hear, and you will be granted understanding and a deeper understanding at that. So the Apostle Paul always speaks of the heart, and he always speaks of love. The love of God is mentioned in this passage. And what glorious love, what marvelous love, what divine love we read of here. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now you know this verse, very many of you, I'm constantly quoting from this verse, but we're going to spend just a little bit of time this morning thinking about various things, really thinking, what does this verse mean? What are the implications of this verse? And God willing, this will be a great blessing to us. This will cause us to love the Lord more, I am sure. So what does this mean? God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, the first thing this communicates to us is how different to any other philosophy or any other religion this is. Because all other religions work on the premise that God only rewards those who are good. God only blesses those who deserve to be blessed. Is that not how the other religions work? If you are good, if you pray, if you do certain things, well, then you will be blessed of God. God will like you. God will love you. That is how religion is seen. Some people even see Christianity like this. Oh, is not Christianity? Doesn't it work like this? As though the God of the Bible is a bit like a Santa Claus or a Father Christmas. You children will know this, perhaps. What do we say at Christmas, or what do many people say at Christmas? Only if you're good, you'll get a present. If you've been naughty, well, don't expect anything this Christmas. Only if you're good, Santa Claus, Father Christmas, will then give you a gift. So many people seem to think God works on the same level, in the same way. Only if you're good, a good person, then God will reward you. But what do we read here? God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's the opposite. You see, this is what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions, or at least one of the things. All the other religions, do you deserve the merit of God? Do you deserve the blessing of God? Have you been good enough today or this week or this year? But Christianity, God commendeth his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, many people from other religions will then say, oh, well, they'll say something like this. Oh, well, does your God permit sin? Sometimes, well, we speak to people on the street, they will say this to us. Does this mean that your God is, he doesn't really care about sin? Does that mean that the God of the Bible himself is immoral? When we read that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, does that mean God loves sin? Well, no, of course not. Of course not. God, we read in the scriptures, God is holy. He is a holy God who hates sin, who is, he's grieved. He's deeply grieved when he sees sin in the world and will most certainly deal with sin. So this is not a love of sin. When we see this and when we read this verse, this speaks about the compassion of God. God does not love sinners because he loves sin. He's being compassionate towards sinners. This is speaking about his mercy. This is speaking about his grace, again, this is another feature that is unique to Christianity. It's a gospel of grace. God loves us freely. He loves us freely. We do not have to earn or deserve the love of God. He does not love his people because they are good people, but God chooses to love us freely and graciously. This is the very heart of God. And so this is a great deal of what it means. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But it also teaches us what our response ought to be. What should our response be when we read verses such as these? Well, it ought to humble ourselves before our God, before the God of the Bible. You see, the other religions, if you believe that you can earn God's favor, if you believe that you merit the favor of God, well, does that not make you a proud person? If you say to yourself, well, I am a good person, God will be pleased with me, that is somebody who is very proud. That is like the scribes and the Pharisees. You know about the scribes and the Pharisees? This is how they were. They went around thinking that God was very pleased with them. God is pleased with my prayers. God is pleased with my fasting. God is pleased when he sees my religiosity. And Christ rejected them. So that's an example. Somebody who thought that God was pleased with them, they were so very proud. Dear friends, you have to come before the Lord as one who is humble. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We know this. It is repeated in the scriptures. So this is the response that we are to have to verses such as these. Not that God loves sin, he is a holy God, but he is full of grace. And so therefore, in the light of God's grace, we are to humble ourselves because we know that Christ has died while we were yet sinners. So dear friends, how does this speak to you? Many, of course, will not see themselves as sinners. Perhaps I'm speaking to people in this place who think that they are good, who think that they are righteous. And we live in an age when people think that they can be good without God. Do you not hear this on the streets so often? We don't need God to be good. We don't need God to be moral. We don't need God to be righteous. We have found other ways to be good people. Is this not what we see in the world? People want to be good and present themselves as good through perhaps the causes that they support, perhaps through the political parties that they support. This is the new righteousness. I'm a good person because I support this political party rather than that political party. So aren't I a good person? This is the new righteousness, and I support this social cause. Does this not make me righteous? I don't need God. I just need to follow a social justice cause. That makes me righteous. This is the new righteousness in the world. Social things, political things, some in even other ways. I've known some people, well, through their lifestyle, I eat so well, even through their diet. People think their diets can make them righteous. I eat so well. I'm not like other people who have junk food and everything like that. I'm not promoting junk food, of course, but I'm pointing out the foolishness. Does this make you righteous? I eat so well. I'm such a righteous person. This is the new morality, the new righteousness. But dear friends, this does not make us righteous. We read this in this very chapter. Righteousness, well, it is so high. God is so holy. And these things, well, we have to seek the Lord. But let us just look at verse 7, because there's a very important point here, which I've almost skipped over. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. So this is more along the lines of God, of man's thinking. Sorry, not God's thinking. God's thinking is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But man's thinking is that, well, if somebody was good, well, maybe we could die for them. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But notice how it's put here. It's not very often. Scarcely. for a righteous man will one die. Peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But how many people actually do die for good people? If you knew somebody to be a good person, well, you might speak well of them. You might trust them with certain things. But would you die for them? Most likely not. No matter how good they were, you wouldn't want to die for them. Of course not. And why not? Well, part of the reason why you wouldn't die for them is because we all know that the Bible is true, that no matter how good a person appears to be, he is not always good. We all know this about one another. We all know this about ourselves. We can present ourselves to be very good people. And everyone who knows us will say, oh, this person, he's such a wonderful man, such a wonderful woman. But you don't know everything about that person. How does that person act in private? What does that person do when nobody's looking? We know that it's not always good. Sometimes you don't even know what that person is thinking. Sometimes you think that somebody likes you very much when they're speaking to you. In their thoughts, they hate you. And we know this because we do this ourselves at times. We know that we can put on a good front. We can present ourselves to be good, but we know that there are thoughts that we shouldn't think. We know that there are things upon our conscience that are not good. Yes, we look good to everyone else, but that is not the truth. And so that is why there are so few people who are willing to die for other men, because we know that there is none righteous. There is nobody really worth giving our lives for. Of course not. So, dear friends, even if you are good, there is nobody really good. We are all sinners. This is what the scriptures declare. There is only one that is good, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what these verses are explaining to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he came from heaven to earth, he lived a life from his birth in Bethlehem to his death in Jerusalem, no sin at all. Not a single sin, not a single evil thought, not a single evil word. He is the only one who has lived a righteous life. And therefore, of course, well, we know how many people have died for Christ. People have willingly given their lives for Christ. Yes, you can go down through history. You can count all the hundreds, thousands of martyrs, people who are dying for Christ, even now. Even this day, I guarantee you, people will die for Christ. Why? Because we know he is the only one who is good. He's the only one who is good. We don't die for men. That's not natural to us. We have to force ourselves to do that. But for Christ, yes, because he is the only one who is good, the only one who is righteous. And well, these verses we mentioned, or the Apostle Paul mentions even right at the end of this chapter, that we must have his righteousness. God gives us his righteousness. This is what it is to be righteous. We have faith in the righteousness of Christ, not in our own righteousness. We can never be good enough for God. We have to trust in Christ. Lord, give me that righteousness. Clothe me in the righteousness of Christ. Then I will be good enough for God. But it can't be any other way. It's only through Christ. Only he is good. So these words, these verses, I'm only really skimming the surface. There is so much that is profound in these words. But verse 8 again. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friends, do we understand? I've only got a short time to help us understand what this means. Christ dying for us. You know, sometimes people will think about the death of Christ and the love of Christ and the love of God, and they will say to you, oh, no, I understand. It's a bit like if a parent dies for his child, or a mother dies for her child. It's a bit like that, isn't it? That's the analogy that people always give. It's not actually like that. It's not like that, dear friends. A parent loves a child loves a parent, But Christ is dying for sinners who don't actually love him. So the analogy is greater than a parent dying for a child. He died for sinners, those who have rebelled against him, those who do not love him, those who have broken his laws, those who are criminals, those who hate him, those who by nature have hated Christ. These are the ones for whom he has died. This is amazing love. And in fact, well, I can extend it even further. I haven't got much time, but I have to go through this. The illustration is even greater. Can you imagine giving your own son for a criminal? Can you imagine giving that whom you love the most, who is most precious to you, for the life of a criminal in the prison, going down to Brixton Prison, finding the worst criminal who's done the worst things, and say, I will give the life of my son for this criminal. Would you do that? That's the level of love here, because we know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his son whom he loves perfectly. Do you know the love of God the Father and God the Son? We believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one person. But God the Father, God the Son, their love is perfect. From everlasting to everlasting, there has never been a time when they have not known each other and loved each other. You know, a parent and a child there will have been times in a parent's life they did not know the child. And there will be sadly times in a child's life when their parent is gone. Father and son, they are always together, one, perfectly one, from everlasting to everlasting. Their relationship is perfect love. You know, with your nearest and dearest, you can argue, you can quarrel, you can disagree. With the Father and the Son, there is perfect harmony and peace and love. Never any disagreement. That's the greatest relationship you could ever imagine. And yet God gave his only begotten Son for criminals, for the equivalent of the worst criminal on death row, to die for them. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is not the love of men. Man cannot even conceive of these things. There's nothing like this in the other religions, because man cannot conceive of this, that God would give his only begotten Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friends, there is not enough I can say to help you understand this. These are wonderful words. You will know the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when he said, love your enemies. Was he just saying that so that everyone else could do it and not himself? You know, you can define the gospel by those words. Love your enemies. This is what Christ did. A sinful, fallen human race, enemies against Christ. He loved his enemies. He went to the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, dear friends, do you see yourself as an enemy of God? Maybe there is somebody here or somebody who will listen to this message. You see yourself as an enemy. You hate the Word of God. You hate the Bible. You think it's all a load of rubbish. And you hate hearing the gospel declared. Dear friends, you qualify for the love of God. If you think like that, you qualify for the love of God. Maybe you have rejected Christ many times. You've heard the gospel 1,000 times. You've rejected it 1,000 times, and you've joyfully rejected it. Dear friend, you qualify for the love of Christ. You qualify for the love of Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you perhaps say to yourself, well, I know what you're saying, pastor, preacher, but I haven't got a clue how to come to the Lord. I don't really have any desire. I know I should, but I don't have any desire. I don't have any spiritual energy. Well, dear friends, look at verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You don't have any desire. You don't have any strength. Of course you don't. You're a fallen sinner. But what you can do, you can cry out to God. Say, Lord, help me. I am without strength. I know there's a part of me that says I must come, but it's like I cannot. I'm without strength. Seek the Lord's help. Just cry out to him. Say, Lord, help me, and he will give you that strength. Without strength, while we were yet sinners. What objection can you possibly have? What possible objection? If Christianity was for good people, yes, you could have an objection. Oh, I'm not good enough, Pastor. If Christianity was for spiritual people, you could have an objection. I'm not spiritual. I don't know how to pray. But dear friends, this is a gospel. This is a message for those who are spiritually dead, without strength. And this is a message for those who hate God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This abolishes all objections. Any excuse you can have. You have no excuse. So dear friends, these words, we hearken to them. We believe them. God commendeth his love. I could have mentioned even that God proves his love toward us. This is sometimes what I say to those who follow other religions. How do you know that your God, if they even have a God, how do you know that your God loves you? What is the proof? Those words, commendeth his love, he proves his love. How do you know your God loves you? What has he done? So you can be sure that God loves you. What has Christ done? They will reply, I will say he died on the cross for me. Not because I was good, not because I deserved it. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That proves how much he loves me. It's not the love of men. Men just love those who love them. This is a divine love. This is only the love of God that can do this. Search the other religions. There is nothing like it. We know God has proved his love toward us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Dear friends, I hope and pray that these tremendous words would have impacted you and affected you. I can only seek the help of the Lord. But dear friends, read these words and believe them. May the Lord bless you all this day, this morning.